Good evening and welcome, dear ones, every one of you. The brief moment that I saw you was a blessing, as each of you are a blessing to all of us. So we come together again tonight to enter our circle of great intention, to take our place, to engage in a conscious exchange, to listen deeply, to feed and to be fed by the impressions given. May our work be food for lifting the consciousness of our world and ourselves. In the name of God transcendent, God omnipresent, God immanent, the Holy Living Trinity, eternally whole and one, yet manifested in the many. Amen. Well, tonight in our remembrance of our teachers and our lineage, we will speak of Bernadette Roberts, a vast, complex, and at the same time, very human being. Bernadette died on November 27, 2017. She inspired many things in our lives and was a friend and beloved of the church. But she inspired our first curriculum annual aim, if you will, of the Journey School in 2020, which was entitled "The Way Draws Us Deeper." And this is the quote that was part of the inspiration of that aim. Bernadette said, "Christ never pointed out a path, taught any how-tos, or left any rules. Instead, he said, 'I am the way.' But how can a person be a way? What does this mean and how does it work? What it means is that the way it went for him is the way it goes for us." Thus, it means that we have to recapitulate or relive his own human spiritual journey to live and experience life with God, just as he did. This is a way of transformation into Christ. So just as Christ gave his whole life over to the transcendent, whom he called Father, so too do we. We are to live in oneness with God immanent, what he called his spirit. Like Christ, we are to love God with our whole heart, mind, soul, and body. This is a path of love requiring a total giving of self, even unto death. Anything held back is self. Anything given is God's. Thus, as we decrease, God increases. The more empty of self, the more room for God. Our journey then is one of ever-changing proportions, less self, more God, until in the end there is no self at all. It has been completely replaced by Christ and all Christ is. So if there ever were a paragraph that was a recapitulation itself of the Christian message, that would be it. All in those few sentences. All Christ, this is the way, this is our work. Let us remember. And so it is. So just a short note that, and a reminder that next Thursday is Thanksgiving. And there will be no class that evening, but each of us are invited to give thanks for the great gifts that we have been given together, in addition to all that we've been given in our personal lives, the many teachers that we are, who have pioneered the way, if you will, and left these signposts, these breadcrumbs, their own being for us, each in their own unique way, and we stand in their direct lineage. And as such, we are invited to ourselves carry on that image in our being. So now is the time to prepare our being to come to the end of our day of perhaps busyness, doingness, into a time of receptivity to new influences, a rare privilege. How many people are there as we to receive these influences, to be interested in them? So the question I ask myself, will I play my part? Will I work for the future? Will I allow myself to be replaced, the self replaced by Christ and all that Christ is, without even knowing what this really means? So now we can place ourselves here and now with intention and imminent trust, taking perhaps all of the heaviness of this world and this life and lifting it in hope. Hope as a current reality and love, even in the midst of our own vulnerability. With back upright, stilled, and contained, we scan our bodies, perhaps noticing and then releasing any points of tension and constriction. We breathe in deeply every most hidden part of our being, all being, everything. Everything that passed through us this day, our world today, everything that hurt, that confused, that created fear, that brought heaviness, and left us feeling powerless, less than, more than, everything. Everything that uplifted, that loved, that brought joy and hope, all affirming, all denying, and we hold it as offering reconciled, as food for being. We lift it and ask that it all be transubstantiated in our being as whole, as lovely, as light, as radiant, as beloved of God. We do this on behalf of everyone and everything. And we breathe out this healing light into the world, all worlds. I hand over all complexities. I hand over all plans. I hand over all anxieties and small fears of my heart. I yield to the divine human life. I am here. I am. I wish. I can work. I stand unencumbered before God and one another. And so it is. And now we enter into a time of Lectio Divina. And our passage will again be read three times. Chapter Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen and understand. The Eucharist is an unbroken transmission of Christ's love that makes Christ available to us in deeply personal and transforming ways. It is participative, communal, wherein we affirm our place in the body of Christ. As a means of grace, the Eucharist conveys a quality that we can't create or access on our own. It is a channel of connection that lifts us up in level or state of being. At the same time that we are consuming him, he is also consuming us. And we find ourselves literally lions devoured by the man, upwardly transposed and digested into his infinitely greater wholeness in order to take our place briefly in World 12, the mystical body of Christ. Thus nurtured, we return to World 48 as viaducts of Christic fruits, which then flow from us out into the world. The whole cosmos, the earth, and all its life forms are Eucharistic, a part of the great prayer of thanksgiving that arises as we play our part in the gift of life unfolding. Do this in remembrance of me, then, is a call to remember our unique part of the whole, to be in relationship to God, to ourself, to others, to all of creation. Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen and understand. The Eucharist is an unbroken transmission of Christ's love that makes Christ available to us in deeply personal and transforming ways. It is participative, communal, wherein we affirm our place in the body of Christ. As a means of grace, the Eucharist conveys a quality that we can't create or access on our own. It is a channel of connection that lifts us up in level or state of being. At the same time that we are consuming him, he is also consuming us. And we find ourselves literally lions devoured by the man, upwardly transposed and digested into his infinitely greater wholeness in order to take our place briefly in World 12, the mystical body of Christ. Thus nurtured, we return to World 48 as viaducts of Christic fruits, which then flow out from us out into the world. The whole cosmos, the earth, and all its life forms are Eucharistic, a part of the great prayer of thanksgiving that arises as we play our part in the gift of life unfolding. Do this in remembrance of me, then, is a call to remember our unique part of the whole, to be in relationship to God, to ourself, to others, to all of creation. Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen and understand. The Eucharist is an unbroken transmission of Christ's love that makes Christ available to us in deeply personal and transforming ways. It is participative, communal, wherein we affirm our place in the body of Christ. As a means of grace, the Eucharist conveys a quality that we can't create or access on our own. It is a channel of connection that lifts us up in level or state of being. At the same time that we are consuming him, he is also consuming us. And we find ourselves literally lions devoured by the man, upwardly transposed and digested into his infinitely greater wholeness in order to take our place briefly in World 12, the mystical body of Christ. Thus nurtured, we return to World 48 as viaducts of Christic fruits, which then flow from us out into the world. The whole cosmos, the earth, and all its life forms are Eucharistic, a part of the great prayer of thanksgiving that arises as we play our part in the gift of life unfolding. Do this in remembrance of me, then, is a call to remember our unique part of the whole, to be in relationship to God, to ourself, to others, to all of creation. And so it is. So I now invite you to share what you receive from this passage, or from gazing and wondering about Mr. Gurdjieff's being and body food, evidenced by the show of his pantry, his, quote, private office. Steve, good evening and welcome.
Hi, Marianne, everyone. I was taken by the email, and I'll bring it back to the quote and the picture of the pantry office. But it's that Gurdjieff would hang out at Child's. And in fact, I researched this a little bit. There was a morning office hours at one Child's, I think Columbus Circle. And then there was an evening one on Fifth Avenue. So in Child's, you know, I always thought of Gurdjieff as being this gourmand of fine food. You would think he'd hang out at Delmonico's or Peter Luger's or something, and not this cafeteria that's kind of like a Luby's type place, probably nice clean food, but simple. And then you look at the stories of the feasts that he would have, but it wasn't, you don't get the sense that it was fancy food. Mm-hmm. It was exotic food, because it contained diversity of very humble foods. And now today we blur gourmand food with exotic food. I have a nephew that's a Generation X who's into cassoulet. Cassoulet is all the rage in Chicago, and it's served at the Publican, and it's got this aura about it. But cassoulet is a peasant dish. And so what Gurdjieff is trying to communicate here, and I think probably this scrunched little pantry in the back of his apartment, is almost like the narrow point in the ray of creation of the ascent back. It's this, there's all this variety and all this stuff to choose from and all these different ways I can go. And what is the way to go up? And all the foodstuffs that are in the pantry represent all the choices we could have, but there is a way up, and it's how it's all put together. And so it's pretty rich. I could go on, but I got a lot out of that. Thanks.
Yes. Oh, that's wonderful. Thank you, Steve. Thank you for all those visual images as well. It's wonderful. Good evening, Karen. Welcome.
There we go. I was just, you know, I've been continually amazed and feel so expanded by these emails. And for me, particularly what that means is my imagination takes off in terms of the largeness, the banquet that I live in and we all live in. And not only is it these tactile things, but it's an increasing feeling of movement inside my body, of energy that's moving, of creation and evolving myself, my being, and having that changed for me by someone who knows what they're doing. And I'm so grateful for that. And I can't help but relate these emails and what I'm seeing to some of the marvelous, you know, PBS programs and how we're informed how the mushrooms and spores speak to each other and how they call each other to come and help them, to feed them. And, you know, it's not any different than, you know, what is being, that I am part of the natural process of this universe and of this lovely place, and that I can now feel loved where I couldn't before, or not to this extent. And that I like the, in the email, that I think it's the first big paragraph you showed, which talked about, you know, this is what it looks like, this is how it happens. And, you know, to me, I hear order in that, and boy do I like order. and then the very last paragraph seems to say, and this is how it always has been, how it is, and how it will be forever. Mm-hmm. I just feel that tingle throughout my body and love the idea that I am being changed, and I can bring that back to world 48, and I can feel when I'm more 48 than 12. That's okay.
That's okay. Yes.
I can go back. So
thank you so much, Karen. Thank you. Thank you. Mm-hmm. Well, my goodness, what an abundance. Wonderful. Jim, please. Welcome.
Thank you, Marianne. Can you hear me okay?
Yes, I can.
Okay, good. This is absolutely in the world of no accidents, non-ironic, because in the last 2 weeks that we've been discussing the Eucharist, I started going in my mind here on World 48, where did that come from? Was that a cultural thing back then? And I saw no references to cannibalism in the Bible whatsoever. And what you did tonight in that reading, what that reading did for me, mm-hmm. is it painted such a picture of the consumption into Christ and Christ into me that I no longer need to ask that question. It's just irrelevant, whether it was cultural or not. What a beautiful description of being absorbed into the greater.
Hallelujah, Jim. That's something to rejoice about. Thank you very much.
Amen. Thank you.
And we'll just continue for a few more moments. Meredith, welcome.
Hi. I was very much struck by the pantry and the effort that went into that pantry, especially how many items were decanted, the flour from the sack into a jar, the beans. You could just see the effort that it took to take one thing and put it into a different container. Mm-hmm. And I know this because I did it recently and it was awful, but the pantry is so much more organized. And it calls in the realization of what it means to be part of the body of Christ, having come in perhaps somewhat separate in ideology and deciding to be decanted into a different vessel. So it felt that the image made me feel more that the Eucharist is more than an act of just walking down the aisle and receiving some sustenance. It's becoming aware of what the gifts and the role is within the body.
Indeed. Thank you for that, Meredith. Thank you. And Jack, I think it's Jack or Jackie and Jackie.
How did you guess?
Because you're attentively.
Yes.
Leaning
so, yeah, Meredith and Stephen, thank you. Same thing for me. The pantry was just, it brought into focus a number of teachers. Peter, Nella Liska, Tim Cook, and Gurdjieff. Mm-hmm. And in that order, when we were working on, when Peter and I and Jeff Frank were working on introduction to the work, he said, let's meet at Sonesta. It has a connection. And we were there years ago, 4 or 5 years ago, at Sonesta, tossing down martinis and describing about how this was a connection to where Gurdjieff would eat. The other connection was with Nella Liska, who taught us the movement and was a direct line. And we would do a couple of things. One, once or twice as a movements group, we would make Gurdjieff's salad. And what an experience that is. And it's not done. It's done very quickly. In fact, you'd call it's the terror of the situation. Mm-hmm. Chop, 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 mix, serve. And then there was the two dinners that Nella set up in the line of Gurdjieff, where everyone is given something to do. And we did it. And it was an extraordinary experience of working consciously mm-hmm. for an incoming impression. We do that in the teachings. We do that in several ways. But when we're ingesting food, it's an incoming impression. And Mr. Gurdjieff got that.
Yes.
He would set up dinners on the side of a slope of a hill and roast a pig or something. But we were blessed with that. So, and then the other was Tim Cook. who got this and brought it to me and to the community is an extraordinary gift. And yeah, what a pantry. What a pantry. Not necessarily of food items, bottles. We could only guess what the bottles were. But and dogs that just is the whole fabric of what we're learning and teaching and wishing to be a part of. Yes, I can work.
I can work. Beautiful, Jack. Beautiful. Thank you for that. And Howard, we'll end this segment with you. If you could kindly be brief, sir, because I'm overrunning my time.
Yes, and I will and be brief. And the transformational process of the Eucharist for me has just been incredible. It has been such a big part of my life, basically since I started going to CCH. Mm-hmm. And back when I first started, I think it was once a month we would, you know, experience the Eucharist. But another time was at the monastery up in Snowmass, that it just, I mean, the emotional part of centers for me during that time and the other few others that were just so, I mean, just transformational in that one moment. And the reading, as you were reading through it and it's talking about, you know, being at level 12, I've experienced that so clearly during the Eucharist before. So it is just, you know, the work has transformed my life, and the Eucharist has been just a phenomenal part of that transformation, and I'd say a bigger part of the transformation.
Yeah, thank you, Howard. And I honor the fact of the many years you have served on the communion committee, and the way you conduct yourself when you're doing it shows your great reverence and love. Mm-hmm. So thank you very much.
Thank you.
Well, what a rich opening to our time together this evening. And so now it is my joy to introduce Peter, who will continue to accompany us in our journey of understanding and practice of the Christic body. So good evening and welcome, Peter.
Good evening, Marianne, and good evening, everyone. Nice to see everyone tonight. We are in this interconnected period of time where we've been talking about things that are heavily related. Last week, we talked about the body of Christ, and Guy Yeadon was our guest presenter, and connected the body through breath in some very meaningful ways. Very unique approach to the subject. But I'm going to put up on the screen last week's homework for reporting tonight. And I know many of you have been sharing in your journey groups or with your work partners. Just as a reminder, it's a pretty broad invitation to ponder the homework for this week. But in particular, the notion or the idea of the body of Christ opening your eyes to the realization that the old isolating ideal of self-sufficiency can no longer be sustained. That interconnectedness. I thought these were very powerful questions. What is evoked for you by these ideas? Where is your work in this area? And how does this concept of this big idea land in your day-to-day life practically? Where can you work with this idea specifically, concretely, and particularly? So let's open the floor for people sharing their experience of these ideas and the homework this past week. Who would like to go first tonight? Anyone wish to share their experience from the homework? Karen Rink, please.
Thank you. I know I've already shared, but this has been a real epic process for me, in that having to deal with doctors and doctors' offices and all the problems that they're incurring, and I'm trying to find good health care. And I'm one who gets easily frustrated with I don't understand why they don't see things the way I do. But and I know that's a setup right there. But it's that seesaw between how do I externally consider, and when is it time for me to learn how to speak more clearly about my needs and my expectations in a kind and loving way? So this, this whole process of going through CCH and mixing that with my health and my personality problems, I really found a different place this time, which was great. So what I did is I was talking with my son about the difficulties, and I was surprised by the sentence that came out of my mouth, and I said, Ted, do you hear me or see me responding in a way to this doctor that would cause her to have difficulty? Because, I know what I'm doing, and I'm, trying to be so careful, but what I'm trying to communicate to her may not at all be what she's hearing. And I need to be aware of some of my facial expression, or how can I say what I need to say for myself in a very calm and collected way. And, that's been a lifetime effort. But I'm very grateful for it, and I'm grateful to be able to see success and to understand, quote, yeah, no, it isn't all about me, but then sure enough, it is. Anyway, thank you for the work that you do, and God bless you.
Thank you, Karen. Thanks for sharing that very particular example. We do tend to justify behaviors when it comes to our own health and how people are treating us. So thank you for sharing your work. Catherine Nichols, please.
I shared some of this with my journey group this week, but it just was obvious to me how many different places in my life there is community that's supporting me. We support each other. And just to throw out one of those examples, I was in the toddler godly playroom this last Sunday with four children and two adults. And it was absolutely a delightful experience. They were so engaged with the story, and they were just laughing and having so much fun. And the storyteller was just perfect. And we had already been outside playing in the playground. And I just was realizing that we are creating these containers at our level of our children in godly play that, you know, inspires them to stay in that community and grow up within our church community. And so that was just one. And then I was also on SAVA the same time, and I found that one of the eyes in me wants to check on other people's jobs. And I have a passion about recycling, and I'm always digging in the cans, moving stuff that belongs in the other one. And I almost just stopped myself with my hand partway in there and said, this is not my job. It's like, we have these jobs in SAVA that everybody's got something different, and we work together, and our jobs are interconnected, but it's not an individual's job to overtake anybody else's and fix them. So anyhow, it showed up for me so many places, and I just was so grateful for that sea community everywhere.
Oh, thank you, Catherine. I love hearing that about the kids and your observation of their joy. And I think what I heard you saying is the personality justifies its behaviors, even especially when it comes to the things that we think are moral or self-righteous or good for the earth or all the things, you know, we can become very, very identified with these very important and extraordinary things. And to stop yourself midstream like that by self-observing is very, very inspiring. I can feel my hand going into the trash, you know, and picking something out that I think doesn't belong in there and feeling self-righteous about it. And but to stop and not do that, it's very, very powerful image. Thank you for that.
An ongoing work opportunity.
Yes.
Thank you.
Sue or Rusty, please.
It's yes, can you hear me?
Yeah.
Great. So the idea that came to meet me this week was, we are all one in the body of Christ. And that was particularly helpful this week of the midterms, because this one can get very wrapped up in all the political things. And that idea that we are all one in the body of Christ, all the people from different viewpoints and different political leanings, were all one in the body of Christ, helped me to just kind of let go of it and relax and not get so swept up in it and have a little space from it. And that was really lovely.
What a miracle for such tools as these to help with that. Thank you, Sue. And I really appreciate how you reported on that. Sometimes we hear reports on political issues that just just vomit up political perspectives, and I appreciate how you contain that. So thank you as an example. That's just beautiful. Thank you. Karen, please.
Oh, it says.
We can hear you.
Okay, there you go. Hello, Body of Christ. It's beautiful to see you. And this is my first year of learning about the work, and one way that I do it or try to learn is to connect it with things that I'm familiar with. And this, I am very familiar with the body of Christ and that concept. But one thing that really hits me is I don't know if it's a bit part of the Benedictine rule or just sort of a concept in Benedictine teaching or theology, that greet all as Christ himself. And that really helps me with this, with my coworkers, with my family, with my husband, just really trying to think that way, with myself too, and giving myself that grace. And I've really, really enjoyed this year.
Good. Thank you, Karen, for sharing that. And what a delight to know these ideas can touch our lives and our families and help us be different. Kemi, please.
Thank you. This has been a very special time for me to experience the Journey School. I'm also a first year student and a remote student. So I'm over here in Bayfield, Wisconsin, and over here, the body of Christ is getting snowed on. So it's cold here, but I've mentioned to my work group a deep gratitude. I made my way to the Church of Conscious Harmony as I left my familiar and long-standing Catholic community, and have a great love of the Eucharist, always have had a great love of the Eucharist. And I can say, though, that my sadness in stepping away from it for some time was quickly replaced by the body of Christ that is the Church of Conscious Harmony. And that I feel, I want to also add to your wonderful sermon that you shared this past Sunday, that even remotely, I feel such a strong sense of connection to the body of Christ. And so I want to thank you and thank the church for all everyone's work, and that the sense of aliveness of the Christic body has just expanded for me in ways that I couldn't have imagined. And so a time of separation has turned into a time of wonderful union. So thank you.
Thank you, Kemi. Oh, that's so encouraging to hear and heartening. And also it just goes right to what we're talking about tonight in terms of, you know, those who seek will find, and you're being fed in new ways, and God never leaves us hungry for too long. So we're grateful you're part of our community now.
Thank you.
Thank you. Yeah. Jim, please.
Yes, I too wanted to address. You know, where is my work? And I've always felt that I start out small and let the Lord grow it if he wishes to grow it, and raise it if he wishes to raise it. And so I feel like I'm starting out that I need to start out with sharing God's love and mercy and grace with those close to me. I'm 75 now, so I don't get out and about that much. But with my wife and my children, grandchildren, my neighbors, strangers on the street, people on the street, and just try to lift them up. And I'm thinking that as small as that may seem, And it is small, and yet it is something that I think is called for us to do in the work, that as many of us do that, we together can kind of raise the consciousness of our community and of this world to new levels that make it a more civil and a more loving and more compassionate place to be. So that's my challenge for the coming remainder of, well, it's my challenge probably till I keel over and die, but it's my challenge right now for sure.
I'm grateful to hear that, and glad you're positioned perfectly to be the being food of God to those you interact with, where you're at. Bless you, Jim. Thank you.
Thank you.
Go to Catherine, and then we'll conclude with David.
Well, I was just going to say, I was really struck by your sermon this past weekend, and you saying, come on, everybody, how are you going to participate? How are you going to participate in the body of Christ? And what are your spiritual gifts? And So I just started really thinking about that and thinking about how I do want to participate more. So that's why I'm raising my hand here. And I was also thinking about what my spiritual gifts were and kind of having a wish to know what they are. I think I have some kind of idea, but and then I'm just loving, I was having a wish to learn more about the Eucharist, and just this whole prayer tonight was all about the Eucharist. And then you had a sermon a couple weeks ago about the Eucharist. And it's just amazing that I was talking to my work partner about having, I was like, I wish we could have a class on the Eucharist. And then that came about. And so just like you were saying, ask and it shall be given. That was really neat. So that's all.
Congratulations on sharing and participating. You've blessed us all. Thank you. David.
Good evening. In the homework, there was this phrase that I worked with this past week, and it's about the myth of self-sufficiency. And you know, I could see, you know, not just with my day-to-day experiences this week, but even looking back over my life, you know, going back into the time body, just how dominant that idea is of self-sufficiency. And I grew up in a family where both parents really, I think, promoted that idea. Even though I think we had some pretty decent connection between ourselves and the family, but it seems to me to be the dominant paradigm in our culture. And so what I was able to, you know, just see how many different ways that showed up. I observed, for instance, you know, anytime I was disagreeing with somebody in a competitive way, anytime I had a negative emotional reaction to somebody, you know, I'm full of all these associations, right? And different ones would get triggered, and you know, the ego self or the false self would feel like it needed to protect itself, or there was some need that it was trying to get met that the other person was seen as a threat in some way. Now, that sounds very dramatic, and it didn't always feel that dramatic, but that's essentially what was going on. No matter how intense or mild the drama might have been, it was all drama nonetheless. It's so wonderful to be a part of a community like this, because every time I'm here in class, every time I talk to my work partner, every time I'm there on Sunday or other events, I get reminded of how that really is a myth. That, you know, I couldn't be here in the way that I am, at least, without all that influence from others and from the B influences that we're so blessed with. So it was really kind of fun to see just how many different ways that myth of self-sufficiency shows up. And it keeps trying to prove it's not a myth, but let me tell you, it really is. It's the lie of separation, as we say, right? Thank you.
Thank you, David, for this really helpful report on a very specific thing. Thank you for how your being blesses us at the church and how you model that. You know, just interacting with you one-on-one or in a group, this is something that I think all of us work with, but I wouldn't know that that's what you're working on, you know, just by looking at you or interacting with you. So it's so amazing when we have the courage to share what's going on and put it out there into the light. And, you know, it helps us. We all look probably just fine on the outside most of the time, but we're doing this inner work inside and working on various particular things. So I appreciate knowing that. Thank you, David.
Amen.
I see Marcia's hand come up. Do you have something to share about the homework briefly?
I do. I can be real brief, but I just wanted to just express my gratitude for the depth of the teachings and the teachers that we have. And I really appreciate it, the guided meditation that Guy led us through last week. And I've re-listened to it a couple of times already, and it takes me to a very deep place where I feel like personality is kind of made passive, and I feel that deeper essence in being part of the body of Christ. So I really appreciate what he gave to us last week.
Thanks for sharing that. It's nice to hear, and I know he would be appreciative of that. So, tonight we're going to talk a little bit about the difference between knowledge and being, and those breathing exercises or guided meditation is definitely touches our level of being versus, talking about ideas or knowledge. So we need both. Thanks, Marcia. Thank you, everyone who shared, and how the sharing blesses the community. And the this journey school depends on people participating. There's no reason to have a school if people aren't willing to share and learn together and grow together. So thank you for your valuation. I'm going to share the screen here and begin our topic tonight. Which is on Eucharist and being food, which is it's a fascinating combination and idea. And it raises the question, what is being? Most of us probably can answer the question, what is Eucharist? At some level, we do the Eucharist, but what is being? And certainly what is being food? So I thought we'd just answer that question, what is being, first. Being, hang on a second. She says my slide's not showing. One second. Okay. Can you see that now? Marcia, can you give me a thumbs up if you can see this or not?
Yes, okay, we can see you. It, Peter.
Okay, sorry about that. So what is being? And a simple definition, it comes from the Greek word ontos, which is their verb related to I am this or that. I am this particularity. Beingness or ontology or ontos is thatness, that you are being itself. Essence is what you are. It's the quintessence of a person. The essence is more particular and unique to each person. And that comes from a different Greek word, ousia, but this is ontos, and it has shaped Western civilization. This concept has shaped Western civilization for over 2,000 years. And Mr. Gurdjieff picked up on this idea very significantly. I am this or that. My being is this or that. My beingness is this or that. And we're so close to our beingness that we tend to forget it until we see it in the mirror or see it reflected in someone else's behavior. But our beingness we take for granted, our thisness we take for granted. So it's very easy to kind of overlook our beingness. But there's also a whole other dimension to this notion of being and being food that the work brings into the forefront in a way that I have never found anywhere else. This concept of working on your being as well as working on the side of your knowledge. So a simple example of this, this is the beingness of a turtle. You see the picture, and it evokes everything you know about the thisness and the thatness of a turtle. This is the beingness of a turtle. And we could go through and define different words that would help, you know, tell someone from another planet what a turtle is, what the thisness of a turtle is. Well, turtles are slow. They retreat into their shell when they're afraid. And so that's part of the beingness of a turtle. And we know that. There's a lot we don't know about the beingness of a turtle. We don't know what it's like to be a turtle because we're not turtles. There's a big difference between this and that. These two images, the thisness and the thatness of the turtle dove, the dove, the mourning dove, and the turtle is very different. These two have totally different being. The dove, the mourning dove, has a thisness that's completely opposite and different than the beingness of a turtle. Now, this is all by way of analogy to help us understand in a very simple way what being is. Because when it comes to human beings, the way of being for a human being is humanness and the thisness of humanity. But it's not only that, it's our unique thisness for you and for me. My beingness has some similarities to someone else's beingness, but it's different. My beingness is not the same as your beingness. We all have our own unique beingness, even though we participate and share in the universal beingness of being human. So to get at this other dimension of the difference of being in people, I wanted to just share something that I think is very helpful and useful that we might all be able to understand. The beingness of the hobbit, Frodo, very special beingness, a different being than human beings or than the elves or than the trolls or whatever. There was something special and unique about the beingness of the hobbits, and in particular, Frodo's being. Why was Frodo chosen to be the one for the ring? And his beingness had a particular quality to it that enabled him to be the one. But that beingness just isn't a given, as we all know. We have to work on our being because we end up experiencing life, and life tends to influence us with different powers or temptations. And in this case, the image of the ring. And if you remember from the movie, this A influence movie, powerfully communicated B influences, the ring exercised a power over his being, and it changed his being so much that he literally started to feel himself become a different kind of being. And we know what kind of being he was being tempted and drawn into being. Not a human being, not a Frodo being or a hobbit being anymore, but something mutated, a different kind of being, a totally different quality of being, a person of great suffering and anguish, of torture, contorted, self-absorbed, a being that's no longer a hobbit or really even a human being, but something different, a golem. And this storyline in this movie really presents a great lesson of what can happen when we don't work on our being and we let certain influences in our life take over our lives. We mutate, and we become lost to ourselves, and we need help. We need to be healed from the inside out and transformed. We literally need to be saved by something higher than ourselves because our being has been so you might say submerged. It's been changed. So that's one way of accessing this idea of what being is. And now we'll talk a little bit about the food, being food, what food per se is feeding our being. Gollum ate the food of the ring and that desire for the ring, and it changed his being so much. Frodo seems to have been saved. He ate a different influence that drew him out. And that influence that drew him out and saved him was a higher being who wasn't a hobbit, who was not even human, but a higher being, a entity, a being that represents that which is from above. And her name is Gladiel, and she represents that elven queen who possesses a radiant angelic being. And this is just an example of how the work says there's a scale of being for all of us, and it defines what the, you know, those different levels of being are. It labels them 1 through 7. And whatever each of those labels might mean to you, they are trying to convey that there's a gradation in development of being. And in movies like this, we see that development very clearly. I want to read now and move more to the intellectual center. And this is from Maurice Nickel. He's quoting a lecture that Uspensky gave. And I'll just read this and you can either close your eyes or follow along, whatever works best for you. But this is from volume 3 of the commentaries. And again, he's quoting Uspensky. What people do not understand in most cases is the necessity for the development of their being, or the possibility of very different levels of being. Now, what does being mean? A Russian philosopher, Vladimir Solovyov, used the term being in his writings. He spoke about the being of a stone, the being of a plant, the being of an animal, the being of a man, and the divine being. This is better than the ordinary concept because in ordinary understanding, the being of a man or human being is not regarded as in any way different from the being of a stone, a plant, or an animal, which exist exactly as a man exists. In reality, they exist quite differently. But Solovyov's division is not sufficient. I have already explained that from the point of view of this work system, man is divided into 7 concepts, man number 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7. This means 7 degrees or categories of being, being number 1, being number 2, being number 3, and so on. This is so important, if you can hear that. Being number 1, being number 2, being number 3. This is a way of being. So continuing on reading, in addition to this, we already know still finer divisions. We know that being 1 or man 1, 2, and 3 can also be very different. They may live entirely under influences A, or they may be equally affected by influences A and B. They may be more under influences B than influences A, or they may have a magnetic center. They may have come into contact with C influences. They may be on their way to becoming man number 4. All these states mean different levels of being. The idea of being entered into the very essence of thinking and speaking about man in religious thought, and all other divisions of men were regarded as unimportant in comparison with this. Men were divided into saints, righteous men, good men, bad men, sinners, repentant sinners, unrepentant sinners, heretics, unbelievers, and so on. All these definitions refer to the difference in being. In modern thought, people pay no attention to being. On the contrary, they think that the more discrepancies and contradictions there are in a man's being, the more interesting and brilliant he can be. It is generally, although silently admitted, that a man can be given to lying, that he can be selfish, unreliable, even perverted, and yet be a great scientist or a great philosopher or a great artist. Of course, this is quite impossible. This incompatibility of different features of one's being, which is generally regarded as originality, in reality means weakness. One cannot be a great scholar or a great thinker with a perverted or inconsistent mind, just as one cannot be a prize fighter or a circus athlete with consumption. The idea that a really good professor must always forget his umbrella everywhere needs revising. At any rate, from the point of view of the schools, of the professor would have been advised, first of all, to learn not to forget his umbrella. I'll just say that again. At any rate, from the point of view of the schools, that is the esoteric schools like the Journey School and others, the professor would have been advised, first of all, to learn not to forget his umbrella. And that's work on one's being. And it's as simple as that. So if you want to work on your being, you know, what does it mean for you to forget your umbrella? What's that equivalent in your life? Where do you need to work on your being? And thus, in order to work on your being, you will need food to work and feed that being that you wish to be different or changed. The difference between, you know, the turtle and the dove image is that It'd be better to use the butterfly image because a caterpillar can actually change its being. Its being is changed by some extraordinary forces and processes into a butterfly. And so we're not locked into our thisness, our thatness. We can work on our being, and that really separates us from the animals and the rocks and the trees. We can change our being. We can work on our being. And we do that by consuming being food. If you want a different quality of being, you have to eat a different quality of food, so to speak, for that being. And the work calls this being food at least two things that I can summarize tonight, and that is influences and impressions. These are the two ways in which being food occurs in our lives and comes to us in the work teachings. And we just to, by way of review, A, influence, B, influence, C, influence are just shorthand ways of talking about the different qualities influences that can come into us. C influences are what are known as conscious influences, and there's a presupposition that these exist, even though we rarely would ever come into contact with the C influence. It's the source of inspiration of such things as like the scriptures, whether it's the Bhagavad Gita or the Book of Job or some other sacred writing. C influence is oftentimes beyond us. It would be like kind of getting hit by lightning. It would overwhelm us. But scaled down, electricity plugged into the wall is a B influence. It changes our life. And B influences are like the sacred books and sacred writings, the teachings of the work. A influences are ordinary day-to-day influences. We need these types of influences. We like these types of influences. They're very helpful, like the news or newspaper. But if we just have a steady diet of A influences, we become an A influence ourselves. And we just absorb that level of being, which is the ordinary state of sleep that the work talks about on this planet, that we tend to all be lulled by these A influences. And why would we care about B influences? So if it's not judgment, it's just observation. People who consume A influences for their whole life, they have A being. Their being is A-ness, that A quality of influence, culture, pop, entertainment, movies, travel, food, this or that, happening in life, business, politics, sports. It's all great stuff. It's just there's more being possible than just that. And how sad to live a whole life just wondering who's going to win Jeopardy and watching Jeopardy every night. And I've known several wonderful, extraordinary beings who that's what they did with their retirement. They lived for watching Jeopardy. And they died peacefully, but to what end was their being fed? And it's just really quite sad at the end to observe how they became just shadows of themselves, that there was really nothing there to their being. Living, feeding on A influences a whole lifetime will mostly leave us gaunt spiritually, and certainly gaunt in the realm of wisdom. It's not judgment, it's just observation, and we become what we eat, is the principle that the work says. And then the second thing here is impressions, or a bigger model is his Gurdjieff's table of hydrogen or table of life. Now, hydrogen, he could have used any word. He chose the word hydrogen because it sounds scientific, but literally it could have been energy calibration. He could have used any word. Hydrogen is just a way of talking about the gradations of energy that flow and interact on this planet and in this cosmos, many of which are unverifiable to us human beings. But we assume that if we can observe some gradations of energy here in our existence on planet Earth, they must also be occurring elsewhere. And his system, Gurdjieff's system, which you can click and explore further on from the email links, is quite impressive and quite coherent, actually. Makes a lot of sense. But, you don't need to understand the table of hydrogens to be a work student or to grow your being. That is work on the side of knowledge. The main idea here is that different impressions carry different energies, and these energies feed your being or rob your being and end up feeding something else, which gets to the whole thing in the work about feeding the moon and feeding the moon with our negative energies. Impressions come in and they're not transformed. Someone sends you a nasty email, you don't transform that. It's not, it lands in your emotional center and it turns you negative, and you feed the moon, so to speak, your negative energy, versus transforming that impression and eating it, so to speak, eating the negative energy and sending out love or equanimity. And that's the real process of digestion of impressions. It requires us to digest and transform the impression. The water to wine is a miracle, just as much as transforming someone's negative emanation into forgiveness or kindness is a miracle. So that's a little bit about what being is and what being food is. And let's just conclude with a brief comment or two on Eucharist as being food. Because, you know, it falls within the category of a food of impression or of an influence. But the first thing to say about the Eucharist in the universal Christian community, that's pretty much all expressions of Christianity, Roman Catholic, Russian Orthodox, Greek Orthodox, Coptic Orthodox, Evangelical, Lutheran, Methodist, you know, the whole gamut. Everyone affirms that the Eucharist is a means of grace, that it is a helper to us, that in some way, one theologian gave me the word that was very helpful to me in understanding the Eucharist. David Jensen, the theologian, said that the Eucharist makes Christ available. And that word of availability is such a beautiful word, because so many graces aren't available to us. So many people aren't available to us. They're resistant to us. But when someone is available to you with love and the charism of kindness and sweetness, it changes your life forever. You're never the same. And so the Eucharist as an act, as the action of God in our lives, brings this higher energy or higher hydrogen to us and helps us and literally lifts us up. Whatever your view of the Eucharist is, it is, bottom line, a means of grace. It does something that you can't do for yourself, which is what all food is. Food, all food, physical food, is grace, which is why we say grace. You can't feed yourself without eating food. You know, some people say you can just eat, you know, live on air and water, but, you know, in order to eat, you have to have something given to you, and that comes from the earth, one way or the other, either sunlight and plants or animals. So it is a total grace, this being food that we take, and it does something to us, helps us grow. And one of the reasons why the Eucharist is so powerful as a food, as a being food that feeds our being over time, is because it's charged with an energy, a hydrogen, that has a do, if you will, in the octave, that is extraordinarily unending. And that is Jesus' statement, "Do this in remembrance of me," the night of his passion, his death. So Jesus' energy imprinted this activity, transformed the Jewish Passover, which had had a tremendous energetic calibration in and of itself, added to it in his own Eucharistic prayer to the Father and to his disciples. And then that energy is still coming to us, just like radiation is still coming to us from Chernobyl if you got too close. So the Eucharist and Jesus' energetic impression is still reverberating on this planet. And it is a grace. It's a food for us. You can receive the Eucharist energetically without partaking in the bread and the cup. If it's true that motivation is everything, and if energetically you are so consenting to that presence and that influence, you could just take the phrase, the Eucharistic prayer, into your heart and participate in the energy of that first originating dough of Jesus' Eucharist. It's really the bread and the cup of wine is a luxury that we have. But for many, many Christians throughout history who were enslaved, tortured, or in dungeons, they remembered energetically in their mind's eye, so to speak, and their being received the influence and the grace. The wholeness and particularity of the body of Christ is another aspect of the Eucharist that's so powerful, in that it's not just an individual thing. We're doing this together, and that's part of the beingness that makes it a food. Being food is that it comes to all of us at the same time. We're all digesting the bread and intaking the cup at the same time. And so while we're sitting there in the sanctuary for 15 minutes or so, those physical influences are all being digested in our bodies at the same time. It's a tremendous amount of energy under the same influence. Now, everyone might be sitting there listening to, say, the minister give a sermon, but you might be thinking about something else completely. All of us can't escape the fact that anyone who's partaken in that bread and that wine, we're all doing the same thing. Our bodies are all doing the same thing. You can't control it. We're all digesting it at the same time. It's profound, the oneness and the particularity, the wholeness and the particularity, the oneness and the manyness. It's the body of Christ, the oneness and the manyness in its members. So this Eucharist isn't magical. I guess he could have used any kind of symbol. The idea of bread and the cup is very powerful, though. And we'll stick with it. It's a very, very important thing for many reasons. But in a certain sense, as the email today concludes, you know, all of life can be Eucharistic. And especially our understanding of the sacredness of the earth and its relationship to the cosmos. And that's one thing that to say bravo to the system of the work is its teaching on the cosmology, which kind of helps reclaim the scientific dimension and unites it back to the spiritual dimension, that the cosmology is a part of the sacredness of the great ray of creation and its continuation and maintenance. And so you can literally say to the tree and the rock and the sea and the birds and the turtles, you can say, this is the body of Christ. You can say to yourself, this is the body of Christ. There's nothing that's not the body of Christ per se. It's just our being is not open to it. And it's oftentimes resistant to it, into that transformation process of it taking more and more of us, turning us into itself, which is, it seems to be God's desire, is to birth facticity of reality, the thatness of the universe, the thatness of this planet, the thatness of human beings, to birth it, to source it, and then to draw it back into God, and to do this in a communion of love and reciprocity, and knowing that this part of is happening, that this great generosity of giving and returning is happening, is the great song of life, the ebb and the flow of the waves of God's love, so that we get to be this now and then we return, and we get to be this now and then we return. And, you know, it's quite extraordinary. So we are being consumed by Christ, the divine energy, and being transformed into a different being and different ways of being. And that's what the resurrection is modeling and the ascension is demonstrating, and what Bernadette's teaching is articulating, that the center is consuming us by transforming it into itself. So that when you point at that emptiness, that empty center, it's not you, it's not God, it's something different. It's the union of the you and the divine called Christ, the whatness or the thisness or the thatness, the beingness that's not you, it's not God, it's the union of you and God, which is totally different than saying this is God. Saying this is the union of the divine and the human is not the same as saying this is the divine. And that makes Christianity extraordinarily compelling to me. It transforms pantheism into a relational, Trinitarian, beautiful communion, which is really the heart of what we can become and the new being of being children of God. And so happy eating this Thanksgiving, and the homework for this week is there on the screen and also on the email. Really encourage us all to really observe our eating, to be conscious eaters this Thanksgiving, and notice the difference between the influences and the impressions that you are partaking in. And nothing is wasted when it is observed consciously and with gentleness toward yourself. I think that's all the time I have. And I guess I could just pause one moment for if someone has a brief comment or question, but it would need to be brief. Anyone have a comment or question? Steve, thoughts, please.
Yeah, well, I was just reflecting on the Eucharist and how Eucharistic bread and wine are kind of stripped down of any personality. It's all in the nature of that being stable. I mean, and the Eucharistic bread and the wine can sit in the sacristy fridge for weeks on end. So it's not a particularly nuanced wine or particularly nuanced bread. And we prepare ourselves by stripping down our personalities of nuance so that that interchange between that very basic bread and that very basic wine and the very basic us is a free interchange without all of that distraction. We transform the bread and wine. It transforms us free of all the personality. So,
amen. Thank you. Yeah, the intentional way we do Eucharist is very helpful in that regard. Thank you, Steve, and thank you all for presence and being who and what you are. Marianne?
Thank you, Peter, for a very luminous expression of being food and the Eucharist itself and its miraculous power in our lives. So there is a closing word from Rodney Collin that is just one sentence for us to take into our hearts into the night. He says, our heart is a mirror in which we see the reflection of the world. If God is in our heart, we see God everywhere. And so it is. Let us join together in praying aloud for that seeing and the love that is the prayer of God's love, that God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And how blessed I am to simply remember God. Protect us, Lord, while we are awake, and watch over us as we sleep, that awake we may keep watch with Christ, and asleep, rest in Christ's peace. Amen.